Okay. I always look forward to preaching the word to this congregation. Not just because I'm your pastor, not because, yeah, pastor, that's what you're paid to do. Well, listen, if it's something you love to do, then it doesn't matter. But I love preaching the word to this congregation because this congregation loves the word. And it is so wonderful to be able to share with people, brothers and sisters who are just as hungry and desirous to know what God's word is saying to us right now. And that's what we're going to do. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. And we're continuing in our journey to Pentecost. We're on a journey. We began on Resurrection Sunday, and we've continued to see what God has been doing in the lives of the disciples, in Thomas's life, in Peter's life, in the call that he and commission that Jesus has given to all those who follow him. We've come to the upper room where Jesus has given his promise and ascended to the heavens. And now we're coming to a place in the scriptures. And we wonder, at least I wonder, God, why did you put this here? I mean, why didn't you go from Acts chapter 1:11 straight through to Acts chapter 2? I mean, come on. You included a business meeting where they voted, not only voted, but they cast lots. You mean they had a raffle? Ask the ladies about having a raffle. Yes, there is a reason and a purpose for everything that is in God's word today. And I want us to hear what the Spirit is saying to each of us individually, as families, and as a church as a whole, as we go through this very important piece of Scripture. If you got your Bibles open, I'd invite us to stand together as we read God's Word together. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Yes, read that aloud. When we arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May this place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. When they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated today. Do you have any important decisions to make? And when you do, do you ever ask yourself, which way do I go? When I was in my third year of Eastern Pentecostal Bible College, training for the ministry, there was an intense desire in my heart and those of my friends to know God's will and direction for our lives. Now, that's a good thing. Every student training for ministry ought to have that desire for God's guidance in ministry. And I remember that graduating year, the college leadership devoted 1 week in February to a time of concerted prayer. Now, did I say it was February? February in Ontario, in Peterborough, was nothing like February here and on the island. Now, during that week, there were no classes. We had chapel every day with an emphasis on prayer. As students, we were also challenged to find a spot on the school grounds where we could be alone with God and pray. Now, I was living in what was the old Blair Hall. Now, the old Blair Hall was an old World War I convalescent hospital that had not been renovated since World War II. And there were students in it from 1955 to 1982. In fact, my class was the last class to live and reside in the old Blair Hall. Well, in that old Blair Hall was a prayer room. In fact, there was a prayer room in both the men's and the ladies' dorms. It was a dingy, moldy smell that kind of lingered. There was only one window for light. There was no heater in the prayer rooms, so in winter it was rather chilly. Did I mention that it was February? So the few used this room. I had found my spot to pray. I brought my parka and my good overshoes. I went upstairs to the third floor and I found my spot to pray. The only light we had was the moon or the stars that shone through the single window of that prayer room. And I remember that one night I got down on my knees calling out to God, Lord, I want to see your face. God, I want to hear your voice. God, I want to know that you're leading and guiding me. God, I want to hear you. And as I prayed, I could hear this scratching on the window. I ignored it, thinking that the tree outside, the branches were blowing in the wind and scratching the window pane. So I continue to pray with all fervency. God, I want to see you. God, I want to hear you. God, I want to see your face. And at that moment, the windows kept scratching and scratching and scratching. And so, wondering what was going on, I opened my eyes, turned my head, and I saw these two beady eyes staring at me. It was a raccoon hanging in the branches, scratching the window. We all want to hear God. We all want to have a desire to know His will. Whether we've known the Lord for ages or we've just come into a relationship with Him, whether we are retired or graduating from high school or university, starting a new job or wondering what to do in retirement, we all have a desire to know what God's will is for our lives. Would I be okay? Could I see some heads nodding saying, yeah, you're right, Pastor? Well, here's some good news. The good news is that God desires more than we do to to guide us in his will, purpose, and promise. For instance, Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And then James 1, 5, and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, hello, that's me. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. Did you hear that? Who gives generously, abundantly, out of the richness of his heart and love for us. He gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So let me ask again. Do you have any important decisions to make? Whether it's about a job, your family. Maybe you're seeking God for some kind of ministry where you want to serve in the body of Christ. Maybe you're wondering where your gifts place and you're asking, God, what do you want me to do? Well, if you're there, then welcome to the group, because there's about 80 of us here who are in that same spot. And even though you may feel you have found that place, God still has more for you. It doesn't end where you are, but God has more for you on your journey of faith. So whether you're a student in high school or university, whether you're a senior in your retirement, God's plan for you continues throughout your lifetime. And no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, we all face decisions each and every day, and we all want to know that those decisions are in line with God's plan and purpose. The issue for us is not wanting to know his will. The issue for us is waiting. None of us likes to wait. We live in an instant world, a microsecond world, where we want God's answers faster than I snapped my fingers. God, why do I have to wait? And that's where we find the apostles, the 120, in the upper room. Jesus had told them to go and wait for the Father's promise. But why wait? How long were they to wait? How would they know they had received it? What were they to do while they waited? Because you see, no one likes to wait for anything. Waiting feels like such a waste of time. It's uncomfortable, frustrating, and sometimes even painful. But let me share this with you. What if waiting isn't just about passing time, but about God preparing us for something even greater than what we've ever experienced thus far in our journey? What if the season of waiting is not wasted? What if God is using it to shape us, to grow us, and ready us for what's next? God's at work in your life right now in the waiting. He's not idle or indifferent. In fact, he's using this season in your life to deepen your faith, to sharpen your trust, and align your heart with his purposes. Waiting is never wasted in God's kingdom. And as we wait on God, we learn to trust his timing, rely on his guidance, and prepare ourselves to step into his promises with confidence. Last week we learned that God called his people to be people on the move with the good news of Jesus. And then he tells them to wait. But how would the disciples know when it was the right time to proceed? The passage that we read this morning revolves around a vitally important decision the apostles needed to make in the early church. What do we do now that Judas is gone? Jesus chose 12 apostles, and now there were only 11. what was God's will in this situation, and how could they know God's will and guidance for them? And today we're going to explore that question. How can we know God's will for our life in the waiting? Or to put it another way, when faced with key decisions in my life, which way do I go? So how can you know God's will while you're waiting? Number one, and all of these are very simple. I'm just going to give you a heads up right now. Many of you have heard these before. If you were with us in our Sunday night series, Hearing God, many of you will have heard some of these points. But we are human, which means we forget, and we need to be reminded. So forgive me if I may sound redundant this morning, but I believe the Holy Spirit's message to us is don't forget the basics. Don't forget the fundamentals. Don't forget when you're praying and asking and waiting, don't forget those very basic things that God calls us to do as disciples. And the first basic thing we are to do is to submit our will to God's. There's not much sense in wanting to know God's will if we're not willing to follow it once we know it. Otherwise, you and I are simply hoping that God will just affirm what we want him to do, what we want him to do. So how do you submit to his will? Well, first of all, by obeying what we already know. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Now, I want you to notice something about these names. We have, first of all, Peter, John, James, and Andrew. And you'll remember James and John were brothers, such as Peter and Andrew. And this is how this was the usual ordering of their names. In the Gospels, it's always either Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or Peter, then James and John. But now Luke changes the order of their names. Have their importance been changed? I don't think so. I believe what the Holy Spirit is simply pointing out is these are the ones that were there. And these are the ones that are going to give leadership. These are the ones that God has chosen. And I think if it says anything to us this morning, it says just as the Lord knew those names, he knows your name. And just as he knows your name, he knows where you are, where you live. He knows where you are right now, not just physically, but where you are spiritually. He knows where you are in relationship to him, and he knows your name, and he's calling you out today, that he hasn't forgotten you, and just simply do what he's called you to do. What did Jesus call these men to do? Just simply go and wait. Do what I say. And oftentimes, we miss out on God's will for our lives, not because it's too hard, but because we wonder, is it that simple? Is it just as simple as faithfully doing what I'm doing? Because you see, the mistake we make in understanding and listening for God's will and guidance is we have the end in view. And we have that perfect picture of what we want and expect that ending to look like. But understand, the disciples had no idea what the ending was going to look like. They didn't even understand or know that they would be waiting and praying for 10 days. They had no idea. They had no idea what it would look and sound like when the promise of the Spirit was given to them. They were just told to wait. That's it. And where we need to begin is right where you are. Right where you are right now. And you might be thinking, well, this is such a waste of time. I know I can do so much more. I've got so much talent. I've got so much energy. I've got so much passion. I need to do something now. God's saying, wait. Just do what you're doing now. Whether it's on the worship team, whether it's on First Impressions, whether it's teaching the kids in Sunday school or helping to mentor on Wednesday nights with the youth, whatever it is, teaching in a small group, whatever it is you're doing, be faithful and continue to wait, because as we are faithful, God opens those doors. And then as we submit our will to God, we wait on Him in prayer. They all join together constantly in prayer. I want you to underline that sentence alone in your Bibles or in your hearts. All of them, 120 came together from different experiences, backgrounds. They all came. It wasn't just highlighting the 11 apostles that were there at that moment, but all of them were important. They all came and joined together. They didn't come with their own individual agendas, but they came together with one agenda, one purpose, one desire, and so together they come to pray. Notice they came together constantly in prayer. I'm looking forward this summer to proceeding through the book of Acts and sharing with you not just how the disciples prayed, but the power that resulted as the church came together. This speaks of unity. This speaks of unity of heart, unity of purpose, unity of desire. They weren't there to have their own desires met, but they were there to see that God's will was done in each of the brothers and sisters in that room. It speaks to us of unity. And secondly, it speaks to us of perseverance. They constantly were in prayer. Whether it was a specifically called prayer night, or there was a period of persecution, or whether they were coming to pray for the fullness of the Spirit, whether it was in a Sunday morning worship gathering and the Holy Spirit fell on the entire congregation and they were all baptized in the Spirit, it didn't matter. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. What are you praying for today? What are you waiting on God for? What is the breakthrough that has been eating away at your soul? Wait and pray. And let's pray together, because we are not waiting alone. We're not waiting alone. But we are here in this together as a body of Christ, both young and not so young, but young in heart. Hey, I can still golf in a golf tournament. I had to take the next day and sleep in till 12:30, but I can still do it. Just ask Keith. Looking forward to this coming Saturday, guys. It's only going to be 9 holes, by the way, not 18. But I digress. What are you waiting on God for? Are you praying? Oh, yes, I'm praying. Let's pray together. Let's pray in unity. Let's pray with perseverance until God gives us the answer. And then they were praying along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers and sisters, with his brothers. It wasn't just an all-men's club. And I need to say this. The 120 were made up of the women who traveled with Jesus and the disciples for 3 years. The women who followed him all the way to the cross and all the way to the tomb, the empty tomb. It was filled with the wives of the apostles. Peter, James, John. It was filled with the women who were there not because of duty, but because of a joint hunger. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. In fact, it is here, it is the very last time we will read about Mary. Mary needed to be filled with the Spirit. Think about that. They were all there with the same desire. They were all there because Jesus said to wait for the promise. They were all there because they had been given a commission. They were all there because they wanted God more than anything else. And folk, I know I'm in a church. I'm in a room here filled with people of like heart and mind, men and women, young people, seniors, whoever you are. We are hungry for God. Let's give him a shout today. As they prayed together, as they submitted themselves to God together, they persevered in prayer together. They trusted God's word together. If you want to know God's will, not only do you need to submit to his will and obey his word and to pray together, we must need to trust God's word. And again, I say, yes, that's so simple, Pastor. I know that. My friends, you'll continue to hear me say ad nauseum, we need to be people of the book, and we need to be people where the book is in us. Not just from Sunday mornings, or from our care groups, or from our Bible studies, but we need every day that we can to take that time in God's word and allow his word to get into us. If we want to know his word, that is the way God will speak. Oh, there are many ways that God speaks in the Bible. He speaks through angels. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through prophetic messages. He speaks through the gifts of the Spirit. He speaks through visions. But the primary way that God speaks is through his holy word. So where do you go when you need to find out the way to go? You go to his word. Why? Because God will never contradict his own word. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." And Peter here affirms God's inspiration of the scriptures, and then he directs their attention to what the Holy Spirit said through David concerning Judas. And he refers to two Old Testament Psalms that confirm the prophetic instance in which they were living. My friends, the Bible is filled with prophecy. This book is not merely a book of history. It's not just a book of great poetry. It's not just a book of letters telling us how we should live. It's a book of revelation, and it's a book of prophetic revelation. And Peter stands up, I believe, under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he points to two Psalms that are here. And then Luke kind of takes a sidetrack, because everyone's asking the question, okay, well, what do we do with Judas? And so Luke, in verses 18 and 19, he kind of sidetracks, and he reminds the people of what happened to Judas. In verse 18, he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, and so they called that field, in their language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. And Luke draws attention to Judas's treachery. Although it was prophesied that Judas would betray Jesus, he was not compelled to do so. He was not forced against his will. He made his own choice in his own heart, resulting in the evil action of betraying Christ. Now, there have been those who would say, well, here's an example where the Bible is contradictory. After all, Matthew and Luke say one thing and Acts says another. Well, the skeptics often try to say this is a contradiction. And it's easy to see how the two accounts agree. Both Luke and Matthew agree that Judas died a gruesome death. The field was purchased with the money, and the field was called the Field of Blood. And that leaves us three questions about these two accounts. How did Judas die? By hanging or by falling? Well, probably both. He hung himself, the rope most likely broke, and he fell. Well, who bought the field? Was it Judas or the priests? Well, in a sense, they both did. Judas returned the money which the priests paid him and used that to buy the field. Why was it called the Field of Blood? Was it because of the blood money or because of Judas's grisly death? Well, I'm going to say it was probably both. But here's the point. I want you to hear. From Genesis to Revelation, you can trust his word, for God will never contradict his word. The Bible is God's word and will never contradict itself. And so in verse 20, Peter says, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. You can trust God's word. Peter takes these two prophecies and applies them to Judas. God will never contradict his word. And God's prophetic word will be fulfilled. How can you know God's will for your life? Well, you submit your own will to him. Next, you need to know and trust God's word. And then you need to discern God's will for your life. And I need to be get through this rather quickly because we want to have a time of prayer today. Well, as I've just said, the first step is Scripture. What does the Bible say? When you sit down and you're reading in your devotions, you're reading in your Bible studies, ask yourself, what does the Bible say about the particular issue? Secondly, is the step of wisdom. How do I apply God's word to my particular situation? Now, for the apostles, it seemed a rather strange way they did it, but what they did was actually quite common in the first century. In fact, what's really interesting is this is the first and last time you see this happening. In verse 21, therefore it was necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time that Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they knew that someone needed to replace Judas. How were they going to do this? Well, they set a criteria, and here was the threefold criteria. Number one, they had to be men who had spent the whole time with Jesus during his 3 years of earthly ministry. Secondly, they had to be a witness of the resurrection. Thirdly, they had to be present when Jesus ascended to heaven. That was the simple threefold criteria that they used. Some of the Bible commentaries that I was reading in preparation for this all seem to suggest that the ones who would be nominated were probably one of the 72 that Jesus sent out. You remember that? How Jesus sent out 72 followers to go and preach the kingdom, to heal the sick. You remember that? And then they all came back absolutely amazed. Well, many of those 72 just kind of left, but there were some who remained. And two of them were Joseph and Matthias. And it seems to be that the apostles were kind of favoring Joseph. They kind of liked him. We don't know why, but there seems to be a favoring in here. But what do? They pray again. They pray, asking God to show them his will. And so they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And they pray, and they prayed. Do you hear that this morning? We just don't go and do things willy-nilly. We need to pray. Lord, they prayed. You know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. What did they do? They prayed. They simply followed the example of Jesus himself. Jesus prayed before choosing the original 12. And so the gathered believers also pray. Jesus chose the original 12, and now through prayer, they ask Jesus to choose Judas's replacement. Why did they cast lots? Number one, as I mentioned, that was a very common way in the first century that they did to determine if something was God's will or not. But that was the last time they did it. After the day of Pentecost, you never see this. What you see is the church coming together to pray for direction, and the Holy Spirit, through a prophetic word, will give affirmation or confirmation as to the direction that they were to go. That's why we need to. We just don't make decisions. We make our decisions based on how we believe the Holy Spirit is leading us. And finally, at the end of the day, they trusted God's sovereignty. Look at verse 26. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, who was added to the 11. And you may look at that, well, big deal. They voted. Now Matthias is one of the elders. Big deal. We do that once a year in this church. Don't miss something. Don't miss this. No one was disappointed when their guy lost. No one complained. No one protested. No one said, oh, it was, you know, that. No. They prayed. They trusted God. They took a step of faith. God gave his answer, and that was enough. They trusted God. You see, many of us have decisions we're making. We like to know, we like to believe what we want God to do. And then when God doesn't answer in just the exact way we want, we get disappointed. And we wonder, God, what gives? Let me end with a story, and then we're going to pray, and I'll invite the worship team to join me right now. And if you were, again, on our Sunday night Bible study, you will have heard me share this story. But for the rest of us, a number of years ago, I was pastoring in a small community outside of Ottawa. And as a lot of pastors do, I began to feel this stirring in my spirit. God, is it time for change? And before I had gone pastored this church, I was involved in a itinerant ministry where I would fill pulpits for pastors on vacation, or the church was looking for a pastor, or I was invited to come and preach a revival. Closest I've ever been to being a traveling evangelist. And there was one particular church I had a kinship with. I couldn't describe it any other way, but I loved preaching in this particular church. And I had been invited there at least 3 or 4 times to preach in this church. And I remember saying, Lord, if this church ever invites me to be their pastor, man, I'm there. I recall sitting in my office in my little church south of Ottawa, and a phone call came, and it was the interim pastor of that church. And he asked me if I would be willing to come for an interview. They were looking for a new pastor. I said, sure I will. And so Sue and I, we packed our bags, and we were going to stay overnight in a hotel, and we were going to make our way, and I was going to be interviewed. And where they were having the interview was in a Christian school just outside of the town, adjacent to a large piece of land that that church owned, that they were hoping to build a new facility one day. Now, the facility they were presently in, I mean, it was old. I mean, you heard me talk about Blair Hall. This place was older. And the paint was peeling, and they needed a new building. So I went for the interview, and I got to tell you, it was one of the best experiences of my life. We just seemed to click between myself and the committee. In fact, you know, they said, we're going to give you a call this week, and they just had one other person to interview, but, you know, you just be ready. And I said, great. And I remember sitting outside on the stoop there of the Christian school, and I began praying and thanking God for his leading. And it's not happened to me often, but I believe I received what I felt the Lord giving me, a vision. And in that vision, I saw the building of a brand new church facility. And at first, I just took a step back and said, God, you know, my ministry is pastoring. My ministry is building people, not glass, brick, and steel. But Lord, if this is your will, I will do whatever you want me to do. I went home, and I got the phone call. And they said they chose another guy. I was devastated. I thought for sure I had heard God. I thought for sure this was God's will. I mean, everything seemed to point to it. I prayed. I looked at scripture. I talked to close confidants. God, why? God never gave me an answer until about a year and a half, almost 2 years later. My mother had a friend. And they came to our trailer one day to announce that they were engaged and they were going to get married. And they wanted me to do the wedding. And I said, great, where do you want the wedding to be? Oh, it's going to, the groom said, it will be in the church that my former wife and I used to go to. And it happened to be the church where I thought God had called me. So several weeks go by, and we're having the wedding rehearsal. You know how weird it is doing a wedding for your mother? It's weird. And I got there about a half hour earlier, and the new pastor of the church, he was there, and he says, Ralph, can I show you something? I said, sure. So I come into his office, and he has a whole bunch of blueprints. The blueprints are of a church building. And I looked at it, and I was gobsmacked. It was the exact church that God gave me in the vision a year and a half earlier. Why didn't God let me go there and build it? I'll ask him when I get to heaven after the rapture. All I know is this: God had a plan for that church, and that church involved a new building, and he knew just the right person to come and lead that building, a pastor who did have experience in building buildings. What I had to learn was to trust God's sovereign hand no matter what I saw. Want to know God's will, we go to his word, we pray, we seek the counsel of godly men or women who can help speak into our lives, not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. and then we just trust God. Worship team, lead us.